All right, good evening, everyone. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So I was, I'm doing a Bible study at work, and we are going through the book of Romans. And last week I was sick, so my voice is still kind of a little bit shaky here. And while I was sick, I watched a lot of YouTube videos. and I watched one that fit perfectly with the verse that I was studying in our Bible study in Romans chapter 8. And that video, it was about what's the difference between the mind and the brain. Because a lot of people think the mind is the brain. Or the mind is just what the brain produces, kind of like that. But this was a neurosurgeon. His name was Michael Ignor. I don't know if you've heard from him before, but he was giving all these experiments that they had done that really you can't explain with the assumption that the mind is just the brain. Like one example was that they had these, well, several examples were of people that only had a very small brain, like only maybe had half a brain. Or there was a boy that really had only the brain stem. And you would think, well, if they don't have a brain or only half a brain, truly they are vegetables. But in fact, turns out they're just normal people that... They don't have much of a brain, but they still have a mind. But anyway, before we get any more into that, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the wonderful truths that you allow us to see in your word and also in your world, Father. But of course, we take the truth from your word as absolute. And we thank you, God, that you have given us your word. And we thank you, God, that we have the opportunity tonight to open it up and to study it. And I pray you give liberty and that you'd fill me with your spirit as I share these thoughts. And Lord, I pray there'd be encouragement and it would help us to learn to walk more closely with you. And I pray, God, that you would also just help us as we pray later on to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in verse 1, there in chapter 8 of Romans, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Okay, so there in verses... verses 5 and 6, and 7, Paul is talking about this, the carnal mind in contrast to the spiritual mind. Now, what is that? What is the carnal mind and what is the spiritual mind? And let's look at verse 13 right quick before we go into that. Let me read that one again. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So let's start there. What are the deeds of the body? And what belongs to the body? So, the body obviously is like what I can touch, right? My body, my arms, my legs, my head, my feet, all this is my body. Is the brain part of the body? Yes, the brain is part of the body. If you get hit in the head, you pass out because this part of your body becomes hurt or damaged. So the brain is part of the body. And so the mind, that's what my contention here, the mind is not part of the body. Right? That's kind of classical Christian understanding. The mind is not part of the body. We actually make that distinction. Sometimes we say the human person consists of spirit, soul, and body. Some people say that it's only two parts, the soul and the body. And the soul and the spirit may be the same thing. I don't know. I'm not going to decide that you can decide that. But then the soul often is described as, can anybody tell me the soul sometimes is how it's the mind, will, and emotions, right? And that's kind of what I always, it's kind of beautiful, the three parts, right? And it makes perfect sense. And when you think about what is saved when you are born again, it's really only the spirit. Because the body obviously is not saved. And the soul, if that's body, mind, and will, well, we can definitely use those things the wrong way. And so, in a sense, we can say those are being saved as we get sanctified. But after watching this video, I have to question the idea if emotions really are part of the body. I mean, part of the soul and not part of the body. Just some thoughts here. So there was this one psychiatrist, scientist. He actually, I think he won a Nobel Prize later on. And he did these experiments. He was a specialist with epilepsy. And he would do these open brain surgeries where the people were conscious. And he would like touch hit the brain certain areas with electricity and see what happened, to find out where is that epilepsy coming from, and then just kind of he found out there's four areas in which epilepsy can affect you. The most well known is the one where it's uncontrolled movement. Right, you have a seizure and you just start flailing uncontrollably. Uncontrolled movement. So motion or movement of the body. And then the second one was uncontrolled emotions, like strong anger or fear or something like that. Just overwhelming emotions. And then there's two more. One was sensations, like tingling or seeing things or hearing things. And then the fourth one was memories. That sometimes in an epileptic seizure, you would have these strong memories that you couldn't control. But what was never, he's never seen a seizure in which somebody did a mathematical problem and couldn't stop. Or try to solve some problem and couldn't stop. So reasoning is a part of the mind. And so the mind, what does the mind do?
What are functions of the mind?
Well, reasoning is one, logical, making conclusions, but then also making decisions is part of the mind. I make a decision, and we tend to think that we make decisions freely, right? That means that decision is not determined what happens in my body, but it's a free decision. And that's what my mind does. And then a third thing that the mind does is believe. And that is also not part of the brain or of the body. And so here were some experiments that showed that the brain and the mind are not the same. Like they had these patients, also epileptic people, and an epileptic seizure would get really bad if it crossed over from one brain hemisphere to the other. And so one surgery that they did and actually still do is that they cut the brain in half. And it doesn't seem to affect the ability to think or affect the brain in any negative way, but it makes those seizures much milder. And so now they have all these patients where the two hemispheres are separated. Now, they did these experiments, right, with those kinds of people. They showed them two pictures, but they did it such a way that only one eye could see one picture and only one eye could see the other picture. So one, the way it works, that the right eye is connected with the left hemisphere and vice versa. So the right eye would see an arrow that pointed this way, and the left eye would see an arrow that pointed down, or whatever combination was, and then they would ask the patients, are those arrows pointing in the same direction? And they will always get it right, even though their two brain parts were separated. Now, if the thought, the mind, is only brain, how in the world could you explain that? Because there's no connection, so there's no part of the brain that was able to see both pictures to compare them. And they did this with other experiments. It's always the same thing. They were perfectly able to answer those questions every single time, even though they really physically had no way to do so. That's just one example here. And I don't want to belabor this. But isn't that beautiful? That we have a mind that is not subject to what's going on in our body. Now, that is, if we go back to the scripture here, that is if we're saved, right? Because in verses 7 and 8, or 8 and 9, it says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Who are they that are in the flesh? Unbelievers, you're right. How do we know? We know this because of verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." Clearly, he's talking about unbelievers. So he's saying an unbeliever does not have the Spirit dwelling in them. That means that they are in the flesh. They can never be in the Spirit. Now, we use that terminology also when we talk about believers sometimes. You know, I got in the flesh. But really, what we should say is I was walking in the flesh. That's the terminology that Paul uses. Like, for example, in verse 1. "There's no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So anybody who is in Christ Jesus can either walk after the flesh or after the Spirit. So if we as unbelievers do something sinful, that means we were walking in the flesh. This doesn't mean we were in the flesh. Because Paul says if you are in the flesh, you're not saved. But as believers, our flesh was crucified with Christ. Well, I shouldn't say that. The old man was crucified with Christ. And so now our flesh, the old man is no longer in charge of our flesh. Our flesh is based our flesh is subject to whatever we allow it to be subject to. Now Romans 6 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." So it's up to us whether we let the flesh be our Lord or let the Spirit be our Lord. Now, if we think back to the brain thing, now we can put that together, right? Because the brain, it produces emotions. The brain, it sets before us memories. The brain allows us to see things. The brain controls what we do. And all these things can be either used in the service of God or in the service of the devil. So, the Bible says it gives us commands in all four of these areas to let them be controlled, to control them, actually, for us to control those areas of our mind, of our brains. I got to be so careful to use the right words here. But for example, Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That's motion, right? I walk, and I stand, and I sit. I control where my body, where it goes. And if I don't walk in the way of sinners, and I don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and I don't stand in the way of sinners, and I don't sit in the seat of the scornful, then I'm blessed. I have to control that. Then as far as sensations, Psalm 101:3 says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." So I can control what I see. There's another verse. I didn't write that one down. But it actually says I need to control what I hear. If you're interested, I can look it up for you. I didn't write it down. But there is a verse that says, you must control what you hear, what you allow to enter your ears. That's difficult. Because when somebody is talking gossip, it's very hard to just focus on something else. But God tells us to control what we hear. And, I mean, this, you could even say, thou shalt not commit adultery is an example of that. Because, well, why would I commit adultery? Because I want to feel a certain way. And I would need to control that. Of course, it also has to do with my emotions. That's, of course, there's all kinds of overlap. But then, emotions. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and sin not." So, the brain bursts in anger, but the mind can say, no, wait a minute. We don't need to go there. We can forgive that person. We can calm down here. But the brain, you can't help it when the flash of anger hits you. You can't, that's what your brain does. That's what your body does. That's when you have to come in with your mind and control it. Or Psalm 118:6, another emotion. "I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Fear is an emotion. And I don't have to go there. I don't have to let that control me. That's fear also. Again, it's a bodily response. That is just natural. What about memories? Are we supposed to be in control of our memories? Yes, we are. The scripture is full of verses that tells us to remember certain things and to forget other things. Here, just a few examples. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Right, that's something we ought to remember. John 15:20 says, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. That's an example of something to remember. Actually, all the commands of Scripture we ought to remember. We ought to meditate on. That means you have to call up the memory that's in our brains. It's set in our, the memory is part of the, is a function of the brain. And we are in charge of filling that memory with the right things and of recalling the right things from that memory at the right time. Philippians 3:13 says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those which are before. So some things we ought to remember, other things we ought to forget. I'm reading a book right now. It's called Putting the Past in Its Place. It's very good. I recommend it. It's talking about what to do with our past. Because we can fall into two extremes. We can think, you know, like the psychoanalysts, we can say the past is everything. Everything we do is determined by what happened when we were children. That's not true. But the other extreme is saying the past doesn't matter at all. That's not true either. Because our past does make a difference. And to find that balance is part of spiritual growth, where we learn to deal with our memories in a scriptural, biblical way. That's a whole other topic. That's a whole study. And we don't have time for that. I said we are in charge of these bodily functions, the functions of the brain, right? Our bodily movements, our sensations, like what we see and hear and feel, then our emotions and our memories. But praise God, praise God, we're not on our own to control these things. Because for all of these things, God tells us that He will help us. For example, as far as memory, can you think of a verse that where it says that God helps us with our memory? It's in the book of John. The Holy Spirit helps us with our memory. It says in John 14:26, the Comforter will teach us all things and will bring all things, it says the Comforter will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit, He helps us to remember the right things and to forget the wrong things. Let's move on. What about sensations? Well, Psalm 119. from hearing and hearing of blood and shutting our eyes from seeing evil. Okay, what about our emotions? What about our emotions? Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verse 23. The Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And so the steps, what is a good man? A good man is one who had made a commitment to follow Christ. And the steps of that man or woman are ordered by the Lord. So, yes, our brain controls our emotions, but we can make a commitment to the Lord and say, "God, yes, I control my emotions, but you guard my steps. You keep me from going the wrong way." And God will answer those prayers. Psalm 119, 133. Psalm 119, 133. Says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." So again, the Lord wants to direct our steps. You know, our bodies are His vessels. Back in Romans chapter 8, He said that we are debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." All right, what about emotions? What about emotions? How does God help us with our emotions? I'm thinking of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the ninth or last fruit of the Spirit, or part of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, temperance. That's right. And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So yes, self-control is something that we exercise, but the power to do so is something that the Lord has grown in our lives. And so it's really the Lord who's doing it, that self-control, to be under the control of the Spirit. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 and finish this out. "Therefore, brethren," verse 12, "therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." Actually, let's go back to verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." What does that mean? What does it mean? The body is dead because of sin. That means that the body is not going to be able to do things that pertain to eternal life. The body is incapable of doing anything that pleases God. That's why the lost cannot please God, because that's all they have, is the body. And so the body is dead to the extent that if we try to use our brain to serve God, or only our brain to serve God, and only our body doing good works, it's totally pointless. That's why, but it says, it's so beautiful, verse 10, "The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The Spirit is life. Actually, let's go to the next verse. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, I always thought He's talking about the resurrection at the last day. But that's not what He's talking about. What is He talking about? Our bodies are dead and cannot produce any good fruits or any good works.
But the Spirit that raised up Jesus is able to take our spirit and with our spirit raise our body back to life. So now we can use our body, not that it brings forth good fruit, but we can use our body in the service of our spirit that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. So it's like our bodies, when we were lost, were completely powerless to do anything good. Then we got saved, quickened, and now the Spirit that dwells in us uses our bodies, and He uses us to do so, to take the same body that before it was no good. Take the same body and use it for great things. No, it's when you call somebody to encourage them, you say a word of encouragement. That's your body that you're using to do that. You can't telepathically transmit that information. You gotta pick up the phone and dial the number and use your mouth to form words. It's your body that God wants you to use in His service to do good works. Or if you see somebody fall down and you run over there to help them up, you use your body to your physical strength to help them up and do a good work there. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. Every good thing that we do to other people, we always use our body. And that's what he's talking about. Our bodies are quickened because Jesus is alive and He has given us the power to control what goes on in our brains. And so when we learn to control that and use it for the Lord, then it enables our body to do good works. And really, our brain is our part of our body as well. So right, so we have the power to quicken, or God has quickened our brains as well. So what does all this mean? Well, this means we have no excuse. We have no excuse. We can't say, oh well, I'm just, you know, conditioned to this or that. No, we have, God has given us freedom. And so he says we're debtors. We are obligated, as Christians, we're obligated to use our brains and our bodies for the Lord. We're obligated and we are empowered to do so. And so, I didn't have enough time to think of a conclusion to this message, but I just want to maybe bring that to you and just let the Holy Spirit use it however He wants to in your own heart. So let's just close our eyes and bow our heads for a few minutes, or not minutes, for just for a little while here, and let the Holy Spirit talk to us.